Okay, I think we're, rather than go on to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to look a little bit about some background on tongues. And we'll begin with the history of the gift of tongues and go back to the prediction of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And although this last section of Mark is sometimes disputed by some as to whether it actually belongs in the original, I think the doctrines and the truth in it fits with the rest of Scripture. So I don't have a problem with preaching on it. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And most of these things, certainly we have evidence of them in the book of Acts. Verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen." Now this fits certainly with Hebrews 2, where it talks about that very thing. We've mentioned this verse before. Verse 4 says, "God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." That tongues was one of the confirming signs of the ministry of the disciples. And so he predicted that this would actually take place, that they would speak in different languages that they had not learned. And we see this prediction fulfilled in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at that again. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, who dwell in the Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up and with the eleven, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It was 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood." Actually, all these signs were accompanied the crucifixion. So they were aware of that just a couple months before. before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to preach this great message at Pentecost, where several thousand were saved. So at Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues showed the Jews that God was instituting a new program. He was sending his Spirit. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's witness. If you look over at Isaiah 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. says, "You are my witnesses." He's talking to Israel. Says the Lord, "My servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, because before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." Now this changes in the New Testament. It's not only not the nation of Israel that is God's witness today. Certainly Israel is not a witness of God. They're in unbelief. And so Israel has been temporarily set aside, has it not? And that's what we have in Acts 9 through 11. Or not Acts, but Romans 9 through 11. So God is now using individual believers and sending them into the nations to be a witness. That's what we just read in Mark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have it here in Acts 1:8. And chapter 2, 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God's program now is not to use Israel as a witness, but sending his people into the nations. Jerusalem was the focal point of God's program in the Old Testament. Today, Jerusalem, or at this time, Jerusalem became the starting point for the witnesses to go out into the world. And tongues was one sign, was a sign to Israel that God was implementing a new program, but also he was judging the nation of Israel. And we have this set forth in the Old Testament. And George Zeller mentions this. He gives the order this way. God has a message for the people. The people refuse to listen to God. Number three, God causes tongues to be heard as a sign of judgment. And the people are scattered. These four steps we see, and we'll look at several cases of this, beginning with the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. See, this is the first instance of new tongues, and we know that in each case here we have tongues is used as synonymous with languages. And when the King James Bible was translated, if you have an old King James Bible with the preface from the original, it says translated out of the original what? Tongues. So Hebrew, and referring to Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, which is what the Bible was written in. And so we have this word tongues is the old English word for languages. And it's synonymous. So let's look at the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But isn't that interesting that God had commanded Noah to do just that, to be scattered around or over the earth? And let's see if I can find it where he said that. Chapter 8, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' sons with you, sons' wives with you, bring out with you every living thing on the flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And okay, verse 1 of chapter 9. So the Lord blessed Noah and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so he commands them to go out into the earth and not to remain in one spot. Well, these folks at the Tower of Babel are saying, we don't want to be scattered over the earth, even though God had commanded them to. Verse 5, but the Lord came down. Chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because that the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So here we have those four things. We have God's command to fill the earth, a message. The people refused to heed the word of God. God brings judgment, and tongues were confused here, and the people were scattered. Let's look over at Deuteronomy 28. And here we have God commanding through Moses the need for the people to obey his word. God has a message for his people. 28, verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But then, if you go to verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon and overtake you. In verse 49, this is the judgment. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies a nation whose language you will not understand. God will bring judgment, and one of the signs of this judgment is that the nation will come that does not speak their language. And then verse 64 and 65, they are scattered among the nations. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there shall you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. That, now, this is a prediction. This is a prophecy concerning what would happen to them if they refused to hear God's word. Now, if we go over to Jeremiah, chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Okay, that's a promise. Now, Israel at this time was in unbelief. Actually, he's talking to Judah and Israel. But the people refused this invitation. Chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. So he invites them to return. They refuse. They harden their hearts. And then in chapter 5, verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. And then verse 19, they are scattered. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served other gods in your hand, you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. They would be scattered, just as God predicted would happen. And this is the order of what he does. Now in Isaiah, turn back to Isaiah 28, this is the verses that Paul is going to refer to in chapter 14 of Corinthians, when he begins to talk about tongues in the assembly and how tongues' purpose was for unbelieving Israel as a sign. And I'll just read it to you. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesy is for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay, so here we have this message in Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom will you teach knowledge, and to whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, some of the commentators have said that this actually was the words of the mockers who were claiming that Isaiah was teaching them like babies and that his messages were really simple, and he was that they were above all this. But in verse 11 it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest for which you will cause the weary to rest. And this is refreshing, and yet they would not hear. So God has a message for them. He offers them rest. They refuse to hear. He says in verse 11, he's going to send stammering lips and another tongue. This nation, which was, of course, Babylon, that came and overcame them, they're actually Assyrians in this case, they would speak in another tongue, a stammering lips. They would be unable to understand. To whom he said, verse 13, but the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And again, this message that they would be taken into captivity. So those are the four steps. God has a message for his people. The people refuse to listen to God. God causes tongues to be heard as a sign of judgment. The people are scattered. And so then we get to Matthew chapter 22. We know that in Matthew, Jesus offers himself to Israel, and he invites them to come. He says, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has a message for the people, and we know that the people refused it. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to them, or to him, you shall, maybe I want 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel refused to accept the invitation of Christ. They will be judged. And we know that tongues then was a sign of judgment, and they were dispersed. And that occurred at 70 AD when General Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and the people were sent into, were scattered. And so this tongue, them hearing these tongues, were to remind them that God's judgment was upon them. And so the need for tongues to announce God's judgment was no longer needed after 70 AD. And that's why when we look at it historically, that tongues died out after 70 AD. After the first century, we don't have any mention of tongues until we come up to Wichita in 1901, when it was revived. But you see the purpose of these tongues in regards to Israel. Okay, let's look at some more of the history in the book of Acts. We have Pentecost, chapters 2:1-11, the house of Cornelius in chapter 10. Actually, in chapter 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Now, tongues are not mentioned there, but apparently there were signs that indicated that they had received the Spirit. I'm looking in John. No wonder I can't find it. Chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then verse 15. So when they came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying out on the Gentiles, or the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. Evidently, there were signs that were associated with them receiving the Holy Spirit. In this case, although it doesn't say exactly what they were, but we could assume that tongues may well have been spoken there. Acts chapter 10. And now we have this great occurrence in Acts 10. You remember when Peter saw the sheet coming down with the different animals, unclean animals in it, and God says, rise, kill and eat, and he's given them an indication that the gospel is to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that God is going to treat all equally. So he is called then to the house of Cornelius. He goes there and shares the gospel, and as he's sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And so, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Isn't that a simple gospel message? That who believes in him will receive remission of sins. And that was delivered first by all the prophets. Were prophesied about him coming. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, and these are Jews, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few more days. The Gentile received the Holy Spirit, and the confirming sign of the Jews was they spoke in a foreign language, or foreign languages, just like the Jewish believers. And we can assume that the tongues here were the same as the tongues in Acts 2, can't we? That if they spoke in languages in Acts 2, they're probably speaking languages in Acts 10. They're not probably speaking in jibber-jabber in chapter 10. Chapter 11, of course, some didn't believe that these Gentiles actually had received the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, Peter rehearsing what had happened, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to John, indeed, baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. So this gift of tongues, this coming of the Holy Spirit, which was confirmed by the speaking in tongues, occurred here as well. And then we have one other case in chapter 19 of Acts. And here's a case of a group of John the Baptist's disciples that were kind of caught in a dispensational time warp, because they had believed in the coming Messiah, but they hadn't believed in the resurrected Christ, because they didn't know anything about it. Acts 19, verse 1, happened while Paulus was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Again, this confirmation that they had received the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues or languages. Now in each case, languages were spoken. In each case, tongues was a confirmation that each group had received the Holy Spirit. And also, the fact that tongues were spoken was a sign to Israel of God's judgment upon the nation. And so it should have been used, it should have spoken to them that we are in trouble with God. You remember when Jesus was crucified, they said, crucify him, and they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That actually was fulfilled in 70 AD when God judged the nation. That was the judgment of the nation for the rejection of Christ. And tongues was a sign of this occurrence. Now, let's go back to Corinthians again. So we see this gift was given to the church of Corinth. And if you have a date on your Bible, mine has a date of AD 56. And of course, tongues is not mentioned in any of the other epistles, which indicates that that Corinth was one of the churches that had the gift of tongues, but it wasn't necessarily in all the churches. And nor did it continue on. Now in chapter 12, he mentions it as one of the gifts. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And we don't see it in the English, but in the Greek there's actually three types of gifts that are listed here. There's the first, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And then that's the first group, and then the next group is the faith. Verse 9, gifts of healing, the same spirit working in miracles, discerning spirits. And then the third group is to another. The word another is a different word in each section. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. But they was given to the church of Corinth. But not all had the gift of tongues. In verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Of course, the answer is no. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And here he seems to be putting the order of the gifts from greatest to least. And the least of the gifts are tongues. Chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. So tongues, it's a different word here for tongues than it is for prophecies and knowledge. And the word cease means to, it will just end. And it will not, of course, it wasn't needed then after 70 AD. So then we come to chapter 14, we see that there is the gift of tongues manifested in the assembly in Corinth. And Paul is going to speak a lot about it. Its purpose, its misuse, and how it was to be used in the assembly. And obviously, the church of Corinth was not using it correctly. That's why he goes into chapter 13 talking about love and the importance of love and speaking. And you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You're just a lot of noise. And that's what was happening in the assembly, was their tongues was just a lot of noise, because it was, for one thing, they were speaking out of turn. They weren't interpreting what was said. He said it would be better to be silent, to speak five words in understanding than 10,000 words, which would take probably an hour and a half, to speak without understanding. And what good would it do? So I could speak in tongues. If I could speak Russian today, I could speak for an hour in Russian. And how many of you would get anything out of it? How many would benefit from it? Nobody. You don't speak Russian, do you? So he said, I'd rather speak something in a known language that people could be benefited from and be edified and built up than 10,000 words saying what is unintelligible. And so when we went to Fiji a few years ago, and I spoke in a couple different churches, they only spoke Fijian. There was an interpreter, because the people wouldn't have benefited anything I said if it wasn't interpreted. And that's kind of an example of how it was to be speaking in tongues. And someone spoke in a foreign language, but another one interpreted what was said. But they were, again, they were languages in every case. Okay, so we'll continue on with this next time, and I think we'll just stop right here. And read through chapter 14. And it's kind of a difficult chapter in some way. But if you understand where Paul is coming from, it makes it a lot easier. That he's addressing the use and misuse of speaking in tongues. And one thing he does emphasize is the fact that believers need to be edified. That the church is not a place for people just to have a ecstatic experience, but people need actually to hear the word of God to be edified. And that's what makes a church that is mature. Okay? Well, I'll take some prayer requests and then we'll break up for prayer.